Okay, 1 Timothy 2 and then Isaiah 59. 1 Timothy 2. Man, Jake, you're carrying a lot of friends there with you right there. You must be boosting the numbers in there. Isaiah 59. At least they weren't living ones. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, not just the elect, to be testified in due time. Okay, in verse 1, the word intercessors or intercessions. Okay, he's telling Timothy that you need to intercede, to go between someone. Okay, in his case, pastor and people, and to be an intercessor trying to influence people for God and good. Okay, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 is a sad commentary for the nation of Israel after they fell under the subjection, under the control of a country called Assyria. And Jeremiah was trying to be an intercessor for Judah in chapter 7, and in Isaiah chapter 59, God was amazed that there was nobody interceding for Israel. Okay, Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath uttered perverseness. Think about our news media for that one. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed beneath or breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. That's the standard operating procedure today of all government officials. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Okay, that one there, think about the average kid when somebody destroys, you know, throws a rock in a window, they laugh, ha 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 ha, you know, and think that's funny, that's a great act, you know, where you can destroy something. It takes a brain to build something, it takes no brain to throw a rock. Okay, the way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light and behold obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testified against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is falling, is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, yea, truth faileth. Okay, so much for Julia Ward Howell's song, His Truth Is Marching On. And there it says, it faileth and has fallen in the street. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. So the Lord intervened, but yet he was wondering. He wondered there was no intercessor. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what happened to Israel back there, and help us to be people that try to do something for thee, try to influence others, try to be faithful to thee. I pray you'd help us to honor your words, help us to become more effective in interceding for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning is going to be more teaching rather than preaching. More of a Bible study, I guess, than anything. About intercession. Now, in Isaiah 59, this is a very sad commentary about the nation of Israel. Remember the 10 northern tribes, Israel, the 2 southern, Judah. Israel became subjects under Assyria at this time, and everything's falling apart. It's a mess. And the amazing thing is that the Lord looked and wondered. He said, "There was no intercessor. There was nobody praying." Now, if this country had no intercessors, our goose is cooked. So evidently, we do have some. And what I'm looking for, you know, I like being around people who are trying to do something for God, whether it's in prayer or whether it's in action, you know, verbally, speaking up for Him. Okay, either one of those parties, I like to gravitate towards those type of people instead of the spectators. You know, the spectators in the audience, in the crowd. You know, if you go to like Joel Osteen's church, most of those are spectators being entertained. There's an interesting thing on YouTube right now. It's if you type in "trouble in Amish paradise," or two Amish men in the Bird in Hand area, which is close to where Janet was raised, and these two men got saved and are questioning the Amish elders, and it's causing a stink, even to the point where they got excommunicated. Not for fornication or drunkenness, like 1 Corinthians says, but because they read a Bible in English. That dangerous crime. And it has like 10-minute segments, 6 of them, "Trouble in Amish Paradise." Now, those type of people I gravitate towards. In fact, I've sent both of them a reference Bible this past week. Why? Because they're trying to influence others for God and good. There was a study in a college campus a while back analyzing people. Okay, and this study came up with a conclusion that there were, generally speaking, amongst society, there are 3% of people who try to influence others for good. Now, they use the word good. 3% are actually trying to influence other people for good, let's say, and for God. And then they said there are 3% that are trying to influence others for evil. I guess those would be called the movers and shakers. You know, what society calls the movers and shakers, they would say those are the good men. In most cases, those are the wicked men. Abraham Lincoln being the movers and shakers on the wicked side. Okay, but yet those are the ones who often get the attention by the media, you know, the Obama types. They're in the 3% trying to get self-gain or whatever. The 94% are the ones that those two groups, small factions, are vying for their influence. 94% sheeple, okay, sheep or people who are brain dead. And in fact, one of this Amish men that got saved, he said the elders told him he needs to be quiet and just follow the rules, okay? In other words, don't ask questions. That's the three. The 3% for God and good are the ones that I want to be around, those 3%. That's the ones that I would like to be part of our church, that 3%. And I think a lot of us are that way. Okay, now as far as this intercession part, this was more for us older folks. I guess, where we would be intercessors for the younger generation who may have more of the action. It'd be like the coach is interceding for the players, is advising the players, but the players are the ones playing the game. Okay, and so that's kind of where that's at. Okay, and so that's where we're trying to influence, where Jesus Christ had multitudes of people following him, but how many did he actually put his life into? 11 guys. 11. That's that 3%. Probably even smaller than 3% if you're going to look at the statistics. And those 3%, that 11, obviously we know the one bombed out, so 12, but 11, those 11 in the book of Acts just influenced society unbelievably. Okay, and then God used one guy, Paul, maybe with Silas or Paul with Barnabas, and just influenced the society. Okay, and that's, he's telling Timothy, you need to become an intercessor. Intercede for people. In Isaiah 59, the Lord is a wonder. He's amazed that there was nobody interceding for the nation of Israel. That's a sad commentary. Very sad commentary for society. I think there's one a little bit worse than that. If you would look in Jeremiah chapter 7. And the implications in Isaiah 59 seems to imply that if there was an intercessor, and if these people turned from their iniquity, God would listen. I think Jeremiah 7 is worse. Jeremiah 7 verse 16, where it says, he's telling Jeremiah, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. To me, that's worse. Where Israel, it is implied there that if there was somebody, God would have intervened, but there wasn't. He didn't intervene, but yet it seems like he directly intervened in the end of verse 16. But still, they became subjects under Assyria. Judah, he said, I don't care if you do pray for them, I'm not going to listen. That's pretty bad commentary. That's how bad Judah became. And you see, this idea of interceding is you're representing somebody. Now, we all understand a little bit about representation. You know, have an election or whatnot, and these officials are supposed to be representatives of the people. Whether you voted for them or against them, and I don't know why they became my representatives. I didn't ask them to be. And just because a few people voted for them, I still don't want them to be. And besides, they do a pretty bad job anyway. Okay, but still, we understand that I have represented. Okay, there's also a principle in life called the principal and agent. Where if you have a sheriff and you have deputies under the sheriff is responsible for the actions of the deputy, even if they're wrong. Now, if he doesn't know they've acted improperly or unlawfully, and then he's informed, then he's directly responsible. Okay, that's an agent-principal relationship. Where if you're an agent for someone, then the principal is responsible for your actions. Now, this is why I believe that representatives are required to give public notices of their decisions. Now, you and I can't keep up with all of them. You got the Federal Registry, where the federal government is supposed to be giving all of its notices, and you can get on a website, but you're not going to keep up with everything. And the idea is that they have to notify people of their heinous acts, of course they think they're wonderful acts, before they do that, so that the people can object to them. You have that at the state level, at the county level, and at the federal level. Now, that's politically speaking. Now, as an individual, you have a right also, politically, to declare your acts publicly. How do you do that? Do Americans know this? Most do not. It used to be well known. If you go to Williamsburg, has anybody been to Williamsburg, Virginia, where they've laid it out there in the old-fashioned way? In one of the stores, it's funny, Jan and I was walking on that little sidewalk, and this is Williamsburg back in the 1600s. One little store, a parent or parents asked the store owner if they could put up a notice in his store, and in the window it said, "My son is rebellious and will not listen to his parents, and we're asking the entire community to pray for my son." That's a public notice. That was somebody asking for prayer. Now, how do you and I do something like that? I don't recommend doing that. But that's what that person chose to do, because back in those days, they're more spiritual than folks nowadays. Now, you and I can make public notices. How? By pinning them up on a bulletin board at the courthouse, your county, or at the post office, or in the newspaper and the legal notices. Now, down in Rensselaer and here, I put the community on notice that we're going to street preach. Gave a 5-page document, pinned it up at the post office. For how long, it doesn't matter, just long as pinned up there for a short time. Somebody rips it down, don't matter, the community's been notified. You say the vast majority don't read it. Tough. It doesn't matter. That's a matter of representation. Now, because a person is born again, you have power as an agent of Jesus Christ to represent him. And we do that, and we could do that by interceding. Prayer to God is much like a plaintiff moving the court. Some attorneys will actually put in their documents, so-and-so attorney, so-and-so plaintiff, prays to the court. They actually make that word. I don't pray to the court, okay, but that's what they write. The idea is that the plaintiff is obligated to move the court. The court has to do anything unless the plaintiff moves the court. It's called a motion. You and I have the same relationship with Jesus Christ. John 7, verse 27, or John 5, verse 27, 5, verse 27 says, Jesus Christ is the judge. So you and I move the judge as the devil's crowd moves their god, Satan. It seems to be that whoever moves their god most, that's where the action's going. Whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. That's where it's going. God has set it up this way. So you and I are responsible to intervene and intercede to people, for people, on the behalf of others. On the behalf of Jesus Christ, he is the only potentate, 1 Timothy 6, and he is a judge. He's been given all judgment, John 5, 27. Now let's give some Bible examples. If you would, look at Genesis chapter 18. Here's probably the first character who interceded for someone else trying to move the judge. Genesis 18. Abraham is his name. The last question, the only question in a verse, the last statement, notice it says, Abraham said to the Lord, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So you're moving the judge. Now in this story, Abraham has been informed by the judge, "I am going to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. I'm going to judge them with fire and brimstone. I'm going to speak it. It's going to happen." Okay. Abraham put in a motion to intervene. That's a court case. He intervened on the behalf of Lot, Mr. Lot, his nephew. And then he said, "Okay, what if there's 50 righteous? Are you going to destroy all 50? Nope, not going to do that. 45? Nope. 40? Nope. 30? Nope. 20? Nope. How about 10? I won't even do it for 10. Abraham did not live in Sodom. Abraham would not have been directly affected by this. But Abraham was intervening. He was an intercessor for Lot, his backslidden nephew. And Abraham stopped at 10. He could have gone to 5. It still wouldn't have mattered. If he'd have got down to 4, God would have probably said, "I think I'm still going to blow him up." So he stopped at 10, And then an angel shows up in Sodom and it says, Lot, you need to get out of town. And it says Lot lingered. An angel basically grabbed him by the arm and said, out. If Abraham had not interceded, Abraham or Lot would have been burnt toast. He interceded for him. Four people got out. One became a pillar of salt. Three left the community, and they were not real righteous people, even though the Bible says they're righteous. Why did they get their life spared? It's because one man interceded, Abraham. Okay, another example, Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. Okay, Jeremiah is the last major prophet in Jerusalem, in Judah, when before they got overcome by Babylon. He is a personal friend of the high priest. He is personal friends with Josiah. Zedekiah, on many occasions, who was the puppet king during his time, would consult him. Jeremiah is concerned for Judah. He is known as the weeping prophet. He has been interceding for Judah and Jerusalem. And God says, why don't you give it up? Why don't you give it up? I'm not listening anyway. Jeremiah 15, verse 1, he said, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. Okay, the standing act of prayer, often like court, you'll see an attorney stand. When a judge poo walks in, the attorney has to stand. When he talks to the judge. So Moses and Samuel understood this thing. Moses was well trained in political affairs. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now evidently, these two men had power with God. They could move God. Moses is an example. Moses in Exodus 32... Verse 11 to 14, Moses interceded for an entire nation of people, 3 million people, and God listened to him. God was mad at him, and he said, Moses, I can start a nation with you only. And Moses could have said, okay, let's do it. Boom, 3 million gone. He would have started a nation with Moses. But Moses interceded, and God repented. Now, Samuel also interceded for Israel. Now, in Samuel's case, it didn't turn out so well. The nation still asked for a king. They got a king. He interceded. He protested. But the people still chose. When you intercede for somebody, there is no guarantees because God will not cross their free will. What I'm saying, what you can do is make it more, make the truth and the right path, God's will, more made known to them, more palatable to them, but it's their free will that has to accept or reject it. What you and I can do in prayer is remove the scales from their eyes so they can actually see the action that they're going to take place and they're not blinded to it. This is interceding. Okay, now if you would look in Romans chapter 11, Elijah was interceding against Israel. You got that power against somebody too. Okay, Elijah was interceding against Israel. He had prayed for 3.5 years for a drought. God answered his prayer, trying to make Israel so desperate that they would get right with God. You know the story, 1 Kings 18. He had a big contest on Mount Carmel after 3.5 year drought. And if Baal be God, follow him. If God be God, follow him. Elijah wins the contest. Next chapter, he is interceding against Israel. Romans 11, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. And they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There are times when you and I see something from our perspective where we could intercede for somebody, but we ain't doing the right thing. Think back on your own life. Is there anything that you prayed for in your life? And you find out later on, man, I shouldn't have been praying for that. I'm so glad God didn't answer my prayer. You see, we have a built-in intercessor for our intercessions. And that's called the Holy Ghost. So in this case, even though Elijah was praying, God, I want you to blow him up. I want you to let him have it. I'm the only one. And the Lord said, you're not the only one, Elijah. I got 7,000. Really? Yep, I got 7,000. So this is kind of helping us how to be more effective in our intercession. Now, back in Jeremiah 15, I forgot to point out something. The thing about Jeremiah is that God told Jeremiah to quit praying, quit interceding. But there was a small group of people, it doesn't give a number, but there was a small group of people that did pay attention to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, verse 11, the Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. So Jeremiah, God would not listen to Jeremiah to intercede for the entire nation of Judah, but he did say, okay, that small group of people, that 50 or 60 group of people that listens to you, they will be taken care of when Babylon comes in. So those people endured for a long time. You're a Jeremiahite. That's all you are. You're just a follower of Jeremiah. You just follow a man. He's a cultist. And so after when Babylon came in, God made it more easy for these people because they followed him. It's funny, the word pastor is found 9 times in the Bible. Pastor in the plural, pastors. Found 9 times in the Bible. 8 of them are in Jeremiah. 1's in Ephesians. Jeremiah is an example of a pastor who is faithful to a small group of people. And God interceded for those people. This is displayed, this is told to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll get to that a little bit later. Okay, now, here's another example of representation that goes bad. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 31-32, the religious leaders of the day of Jesus Christ publicly stated to Jesus Christ, you are Beelzebub. For some reason, that statement became an official statement for the people of that day. There were thousands of people following Jesus Christ around. They didn't believe that. But when these guys made this statement, this became the official statement as the religious representatives for the Jews, and from then on out, everything went into a mystery form. People say that's not fair. Tough, that's how it goes. And they made this public, and that doesn't mean that all of them were directly affected by this because the remnant that followed Jeremiah received blessings. So the remnant that continued to follow Jesus Christ did not receive the curse that was placed upon them through these scribes and Pharisees. Now we understand this idea of interceding. Jesus Christ is the greatest intercessor of all. He's the mediator between God and man. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he has compassion on the ignorant. Hebrews 5, I'm sorry. Hebrews 7 shows that he is our intercessor for salvation for the sins of the people, Isaiah 53:12. Not only that, he is also the intercessor for our growth in grace, our sanctification. John chapter 17 reveals that he is praying for each and every born-again believer that you might get sanctified. In other words, like he says in 1 Timothy, that you not only are saved, but you come to the knowledge of the truth. The Holy Ghost of God is also the official intercessor for our prayers. If you would, look in Romans chapter 8. So, when you are interceding for someone, it would be wise to go to the one intercessor who knows forever past, forever future, and ask him to intercede for you when you are interceding for somebody else. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray, for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the idea is, when you're interceding for somebody, you're praying for the will of God, always put this P.S. in there, Spirit of God, you know, this is my take on it, this is the way it looks like to me, it doesn't look like it's going the right route, it doesn't look like this person is doing the right thing, and I'm asking you to intercede and take the scales from their eyes, help them to do the right thing, but, I could be wrong too. Whatever brings you the most glory and pleasure, go that route. Okay, those are Bible examples of intercession. Now, the power we have is a power of binding and loosing. This is recorded in Matthew 18. A born-again believer can get on your knees and you can have the power of binding and loosing spirits that people are under the influence of spirits. Where a person who is bound by spirits, where a spirit has blinded their eyes, they can't see the will of God, they can't see the advice that you're giving them, if you're giving them any advice. And so you're praying that God would remove the scales from their eyes that they could see the will of God clearly. Matthew 18, verse 18 puts it this way. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Daniel 10 is the example of this. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, notice, in my name, that is a representative. That is an agent of Jesus Christ. When you say in my name, you're making a statement, an official statement. There am I in the midst of them. So this is not one plaintiff, but two plaintiffs or three plaintiffs going to the judge, moving the judge to action. Okay, ideal situation. This is like a husband and wife praying for their children. Where two are gathered together in my name, a representative of Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ can, you as individuals, husband and wife, parents, grandparents, can remove the bondage of a person who is under a spell, per se, and loose them from that. Now, does that mean they're going to do the right thing? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that they can be influenced more clearly for the ways of God. Okay, and one can do this by prayer. Example, if you can't go street preaching, okay, Saturday, then during that time you can be interceding for the one street preaching and praying for them and be part of the work. Okay, and so this is a tremendous power. Paul says, I beseech you in 1 Corinthians 1 in the name of Jesus Christ. He said in Colossians 3, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, it's like a court situation. And this is a prayer like Matthew 18, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians, it becomes an order where you can order spirits. You can bind them and tell them to leave. Okay, tell them to leave you and to work on others. Okay, this is a prayer. Now, there are some natural intercessions. Okay, a natural thing is like a pastor and the people that God has him minister to. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. This is like Jeremiah, who ministered to the remnant, small group of people. Yet God had him in. God, he was wanting to influence an entire nation, and God says, nope. He says, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to let you work with a small group of people. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul said to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is saving one from what? At the beginning of the chapter, from the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, the one thing in the age that we're living in is that deception is so prevalent, and it is so obvious to people who are in the Word. It is not obvious to others. They think you're nuts. Several years ago, we used to go to a foot reflexologist up in Highland area. Okay, foot reflexology, hand reflexology, and then there's ear reflexology. Okay, and what it is, the nerves of your body goes down to your itty bitty feeties. And as he's prying on certain parts, right in here is your eyeballs. You know, he's playing with my toes. And it's not a foot massage. It don't tickle. He's pushing on that. He said, this is your eye. I said, no, I thought that was my toe. No, this is your eye. Okay, and all your nerves go down in there. Okay, and so I had this guy doing that, and he was a professing Christian. He would have been in that Joel Osteen crowd. Okay, but that's what he was. And if you answered certain questions, he could give you your makeup, your mindset. So I thought, yeah, it'd be interesting to try. So I answered his questions, filled out his form, and then, so while he's playing with my feet, you know, working through my body, you know, all that stuff, I said, well, what's my makeup? Oh, and then he looked it over, and he said, okay, and he said, you believe in something so strong and it's so clear to you, you don't understand why people don't see it. I said, you're right. I said, I could tell you the issue. He said, what is it? I said, it's the perfection of the King James Bible. He's sitting there playing on my feet. I said, that book is so perfect. And he got arguing with me about the book. I said, see? It's so clear to me, but you don't see it. Why? Because he didn't want to see it. He had cataracts on his eyes. That guy ended up, I don't know where he went. He just up and left his wife, left the community. Don't even know where the guy went. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he succumbed to the seducing spirit. Why? He didn't pay attention to the book. You see? And so the idea is that you and I can intercede for others in this age, because deception is so prevalent. But yet we got to get in this book so we could point it out to others. And then we got to try to intercede for them to remove the scales from their eyes that they could see what you and I see that's clear. But until you remove those scales from their eyes or the stuff on their ears, you're talking to a brick wall. And that's why you got to intercede for them. Grandparents and parents should intercede for their grandchildren and children. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 18, one of the reasons why God revealed to Abraham this idea about blowing up Sodom and Gomorrah, here's the statement he says about Abraham. He did not have to tell Abraham about this. Here's what he said about Abraham. He says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. There is a natural line of power that goes from grandparents down to the parents down to the children or grandchildren. And we have a direct obligation by God to intercede and pray for them. And when you get husband and wife praying for your children on a daily basis together, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst, there is an influence that can affect the children that we parents cannot do. Okay, there's a limitation that you and I have. And so that's when you got to get on your knees and pray for them. Now, there's also, when a person wants to do something for the Lord, then you can become a volunteer to represent others and intercede for other people. You don't have to be called into this. You can be volunteering into it. And if you have the faith to move mountains, Matthew 17, then God can intercede, and through you, He can help use you to glorify Him. Mountains in the Bible on occasion refer to entire nations. In our nation's history, George Whitefield affected our nation. In our nation's history, D.L. Moody affected our nation. The last man that affected this nation nationally, biblically, was Billy Sunday. Billy Graham affected this nation, but he didn't do it biblically. He compromised in so many ways. Okay? Joel Osteen and Rick Warren, they are affecting a lot of churches, but they're not doing it biblically. Okay? And so the thing is you and I can intercede and influence people for God. And the way we do it more effectively is through the Spirit of God. And recognize the power that you have. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this truth. I pray you'd help us as people to be praying and interceding for others. Know how to be more effective in our intercession. And to actually cry and sigh over the sins of the people of this land. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do what we can to be like thee in that you interceded, you were a mediator. You took the sins of others upon you. Your spirit intercedes. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that try to influence others for you and do it either throughout by intercession, obviously that way, but also by verbally speaking and influencing them, being a testimony. Help us to be part of that remnant that tried to influence others for God and good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll be dismissed with that. No invitation.